So I had the shofar blow this morning, and it's in representation and symbolism of a significant event that actually happens tomorrow, that is celebrated worldwide, but typically has been celebrated by the Hebrew people, but I'll have you know, is actually supposed to be celebrated by all believers and followers of Christ. What is it? It's the new year under civil calendar, lunar calendar in Israel with the Hebrews. It's called Rosh Hashanah. Say that five times fast. Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. All right? But that is called the Feast of Trumpets. Therefore, we have a shofar. We are celebrating it earlier. We're celebrating it on Rosh Hashanah Eve because we don't typically meet on a Monday. But we're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah today. We're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets. But I wanted to know the significance of the shofar. The shofar, the trumpet, is talked about all through Scripture. It's typically the voice of God. It's also a proclamation. It's a weapon. We talk about it in Revelation. When Jesus returns, what will he be blowing? The shofar. So it's very significant prophetically. But give Kari a hand. She blew the shofar. She's kind of going like this morning, because as I said, typically in a synagogue service, the person who is the priest is supposed to blow the shofar 100 times. Kari managed 3. I said, blow it as many times as you are able. So we got the shofar. But typically what is read, one of the scriptures that is read on the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah is from Genesis chapter 22. And so we're going to read that this morning. Listen to the words of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, okay, just a reminder, if you have your phones and they're on, shut them off. If they're on airplane mode, if they're not on airplane mode, please put them on airplane mode. They interfere with our signal. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. The significance of that passage. To the Hebrews, Father Abraham, the provision of a sacrifice for their sin. For us, as fellow believers and followers of God who have been here and are here after the sacrifice of Christ, we should be able to read the significance of that. That God provided his only son that would die on the cross for our sin so that we can have a place in the kingdom of God with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and to the celebration of this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate today for tomorrow, the Feast of Trumpets. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that the feasts point to you, and that through the feasts we can know who you are, what you're about, and what the time of the season is. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be upon us this morning and with us. Lord, we ask that you be with this gentleman that was hit by the car. We ask your hand of healing to be upon him in provision. We ask that there would be peace. Father, we also ask that you would be with the people on the east coast of Canada as they were hit by this tropical storm. Many homes have been destroyed. Many lives have been put in upheaval. Father, we pray for your provision for those affected. We pray that the church would be the hands of Christ in meeting needs this morning. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our government. Lord, we pray that they would be shaken and led by the love of Christ. We pray that you would give wisdom and understanding and insight that is beyond any man's years. And that we'd be led to follow the Spirit of the Lord. We pray for renewal. We pray for revival. And most of all, Lord, we pray for your special hand of blessing to be upon us this year. As the apples and the honey represent our desire for the sweet blessings of God, we come before you in that same vein, that same attitude. Father, would you bless us this coming year as we seek you, as we follow you, May we know you. May we follow your ways. May you guide us. May you heal us in all ways. May you be provision for those that we care about, we love, that are in need. May we praise you, Father God, even in trial, even in joy, that you are with us, that you've never left us, that you reside with us and in us. Holy Spirit, make our ears, our person, our hearts yours as we seek your face. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You'll notice what we have up front is we have honey and we have apples. And those are symbols of our request to God for a sweet year, for his blessing. So that's what we celebrate. That's what the Jewish people would celebrate during the Feast of Trumpets. They would celebrate this. So at the end of the service, we're going to invite you to come forward. And there's enough apples, one for each. Not like a handful. And there's honey here. And so what you're supposed to do is take the apple, open the honey, and put the honey on top of the apple, and then eat it. Those that are highly maybe diabetic, I would not advise doing that. But that is part of the Feast of Trumpets. That's part of the celebration. So we're going to take part in that afterwards. So we're going to have dessert before we have our meal. So, but we want to make sure you're able to participate with that. Sound of the trumpet represents the word of the Lord, God speaking. In your Bibles, if you have them this morning, you can turn to the much read, traveled book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Verses 23 through 25, and this is what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Throughout this entire year, we will be taking some time out of our continuing sermon series at the time to examine the feasts of the Lord and how they are fulfilled by Jesus. The feast of the Lord, not the feasts of the Jews. If you find in Leviticus chapter 23, in verses 1 through 2, this is what we read. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts and festivals," would be the translation. These are not the feasts of the Jews. These are the feasts of the Lord. The feasts of the Lord are helpful visual symbols of the shadow of what was to come. Colossians 2:16 through 17 says this: Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. These festivals are a shadow of what is to come, the substance of which is Jesus Christ. The feasts of the Lord are a visual aid pointing to Jesus, what he has done and what he will do, and learning to walk with him every day of our lives. Much like the alphabet blocks represent the basics of a language, symbols of letters to form words in order to read, write, and speak. God used visual blocks or aids as object lessons to teach his followers spiritual truths that he wanted or wants us to understand and know about him, his will, his kingdom, the times, and Jesus himself. For 1,500 years, the Hebrews learned about our one true God through the visual aids of the feasts and festivals of the Lord. But the pictures were not complete, a complete physical picture of God. They were the alphabet blocks. Just like alphabet blocks are not the complete entirety of a language. The feasts and festivals' purpose pointed to the people to the Messiah Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says to us, the feasts and festivals of the Lord are written and recorded for our benefit. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. What was written in the past was written for our instruction, our hope, our endurance, our encouragement. Practicing the feasts and the festivals do not save us, but they point to the one who can and does, Jesus Christ. Their practice helps to focus our relationship on the Lord and remind us who he is, what he has done for us, and will do in the future. Well, how come we've never celebrated them before? Because there's been a misunderstanding that these are the feasts and festivals of the Jews, of the Hebrews. That if I celebrate these things, I'm celebrating the law. That is not the case. These are appointed for each follower and believer of Jesus to celebrate, to engage in, if you so desire. But the festivals and the feasts do not save you. They point to the one who does, Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning, in fact, in the Bible, in Genesis, God makes mention of the feasts to come and their importance. Genesis 1:14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years." Have you read that before? I think I maybe missed that. Maybe you need to go back into your Bible and go, well, there it is. The word festivals or seasons is the Hebrew word moed, meaning an appointment, specifically a festival. Specifically, a fixed appointed time or season or place where God would meet with his people. This assembly, this congregation where we gather together every Sunday is a moed. There are seven such appointed times that God's people are to meet with him. The first is Passover, or Pesach, which includes the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. They teach us how to find God's peace. The peace of God is only found in one person and in one relationship, and that is with Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, Shavuot, say Shavuot, is about the blessing of God's power. The power of God is only received through a living relationship with Jesus, in which the blessing of the Holy Spirit is in and upon the follower of Jesus to live in and do the things of God in this world. Pentecost is about power. Acts 2, 41 through 47 shows us the blessing of the Holy Spirit and his power by obedience to God's teaching, prayer, fellowship, and breaking bread. Acts 2, 41 through 43. So those who accepted his message, Paul's, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. What was the message of Paul? What was Paul sharing? He was sharing the gospel. He was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that he shared. And 3,000 people were baptized that day, and they received the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon them. People were overcome by fear. And many wondrous signs and wonders were being performed by the apostles. Why were they wonders? Because it was something that no normal man or person could do. Only who did these kind of things? Jesus. Healing. The blind. The lame. The leper. Both the Feast of Passover and Pentecost are spring feasts that have been prophetically fulfilled by Jesus. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, includes the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. Atonement and Tabernacles. Their purpose is to teach God's followers how to enter his rest for them and their souls. We know that in Jesus we have rest for our souls, for he is the only way to eternal life that is salvation. John 14, 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way to have peace for your souls. In the spring, we will see how Jesus fulfilled the three spring feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits at his first coming through his death, his burial, and resurrection. And then in the late spring, we look to the Feast of Weeks, or best known as Pentecost. We will see how that feast was fulfilled by Jesus when he sent his Holy Spirit upon his followers and ushered in the church age. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the three fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we would expect, we'll see how Jesus is revealed in these feasts. And it's such an appropriate thing for us to do right now because of the time of things. Many of us believe that we're in the last days. And if we're in the last days, the last feast has not been fulfilled. And that's what Jesus is coming to do. See, these feasts happen in the fall. They happen at harvest time. And Jesus says, you don't know the day, nor the time, nor the hour of when I will come. But through the calendar, through God's own calendar, we can know that he's going to come in the fall. He's going to come during the fall feast because the spring feasts have been fulfilled, but the last feasts have not yet been fulfilled prophetically. But even in that, we don't know the exact day. It could be tomorrow. If we're not here tomorrow, there's no church service next Sunday. Just so you know. The elders and I at our elders meeting, amongst many things that we talk about, we're having a little bit of fun. And we said, maybe we should make a pact. You know, pinky swear. The next Sunday, we're not going to show up, but all you guys can. That would be mean, wouldn't it? But this is what we're going to look at for this season as well. Historical background, Feast of Trumpets in detail. Like we said, seven feasts. The Feast of Weeks, completion of the wheat harvest, fulfilled by Jesus, giving the Holy Spirit. The final three feasts that we talked about, they occur in the fall, fulfilled by Jesus in his second coming. The feasts are symbolic of how to have rest with God, how to have the power of God, and how to have the peace of God. Note what is really interesting is that there is a long time gap between the Feast of Weeks and the fall feasts. This corresponds directly to the fact that at the time the church age was ushered in on the day of Pentecost, there began an interlude in God's dealings with Israel as a nation, a period known as the time of the Gentiles. Paul referred to this interlude in Romans 11:25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. As Paul explains more fully in that chapter, the purpose of this interlude was to make Israel jealous and lead them to ultimate salvation, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So we shouldn't be surprised that this interlude has hinted at right in the middle of God's instructions for the feasts. We find the basic instructions for all the feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. The instructions for the spring feasts and the Feast of Weeks ends in verse 21, and the instructions of the fall feasts ends in verse 23. And right between those two, we find this verse, which at first glance appears to be out of place. Listen to this, Leviticus 23:22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. What word stands out to you? The sojourner. That is a reference to the Gentiles. And we find that in between the Feast of Weeks and the fall feasts, God had given instructions to provide for the Gentiles. We see this played out in the book of Ruth, where Boaz, a Jew, provides for Ruth, a Gentile, by not reaping to the edge of his fields. Even today, the Jews still read the book of Ruth in connection with the Feast of Weeks, although they obviously miss out on how it sets the stage for the church age in which God provides salvation for all, including the Gentiles. The instructions for the observance of the Feast of Trumpets are found in both Leviticus and Numbers. Leviticus 23:25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. So as of tomorrow, you have a day off work. Just claim it's my religious observance. Numbers 29:1-6. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. One bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. With 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering, according to the rule of that for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice for us. The Feast of Trumpets was to take place on the first day of the 7th month of the religious calendar, the month of Tishri. The Jews have both a religious and a civil calendar, and this is also the first day of the first month of the civil calendar, which is known as the Jewish New Year, or by the Hebrew name Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. This begins a 10-day period which ends on Yom Kippur, and which is known as the High Holy Days, or the Days of Awe. In practice, the Feast of Trumpets is observed for 2 days. On the first and second days of the month of Tishri, since the Jewish calendar is what? It's a lunar calendar. The first day of the month corresponds to the new moon. When the new moon was observed, the Sanhedrin sent out a messenger to declare that it was the beginning of the new month. But since messengers could not be dispatched on the holiday, nobody knew that the new moon had been observed until the following day. So traditionally, the observance took place over 2 days, and even though we can calculate the day of the new moon very accurately today, that tradition is maintained. This year, the observance begins at sundown Monday night, tomorrow night, and concludes sundown Tuesday night. Like we said, it was observed by making special grain and animal offerings in addition to normal daily offerings for the Feast of Trumpets. The sacrifices were accompanied by the blowing of the trumpets. As we have also seen with many of the Jewish feasts, since the temple no longer is in existence, and therefore the prescribed sacrifices can no longer be made, the Jewish people have had to modify the observance of the feast. Most of the days spent in the synagogue where religious poems are added to the regular service and prayers from a special prayer book developed for the feast are recited. The services focus heavily on the sovereignty of God. It also traditional to eat apples dipped in honey as a wish for a sweet new year. There are several other traditions associated with Rosh Hashanah. They're important in helping us understand the prophetic significance of the Feast of Trumpets. In addition to identify as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, this feast is also known by several other names. Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening blast. Yom HaZikaron, I can't pronounce it right, the day of remembrance. Yom Hekesi, the hidden day, and Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. Although we don't have time to examine all of these in details, let me focus on the Day of Judgment. According to the Talmud, 3 books of account are opened on Rosh Hashanah, and the fate of each person for the next year is sealed. The names of the righteous are immediately recorded in the Book of Life. Did you hear that term before? The Book of Life in Revelation. Those who are wicked are blotted out of the book of life, and they are appointed for death, and then there are those in between who are allowed a respite of 10 days until Yom Kippur to repent and become righteous. Remember, this is a Jewish celebration, a Jewish observance. But moving on is this. We're interested in how Jesus has fulfilled these feasts. Jesus literally fulfilled the spring feast at his first coming. And then 7 weeks later, he inaugurated the church age on the day of Pentecost when he empowered his followers with the Holy Spirit. So it only seems logical that Jesus is going to fulfill the last 3 feasts as well. The hidden day. As we've seen, the Feast of Trumpets was held on the first day of the month of Tishri, a day which in earlier times had to be determined based on the observance of the new moon that we just talked about. But because clouds would obscure the moon, it was often difficult to determine exactly when the new moon occurred. And since the exact time of the new moon varied at different locations, the Jews would say that no one could determine the day or the hour that the new year began. Keep that thought in mind. No one knew the day, the hour that the new year began. The most significant aspect of the Feast of Trumpets, as indicated even by the name of the feast, is the blowing of the trumpet, which, as we've seen, refers to the shofar, the ram's horn. Remember that the trumpet is blown for the entire month of Elul, just before Rosh Hashanah, except for the day of Rosh Hashanah. Then it is blown for exactly 100 notes on each day of Rosh Hashanah. So, as we observed, we've blown the horn today, but traditionally in Jewish understanding, they wouldn't blow the horn today. They wouldn't blow it until tomorrow. And you have to blow it 100 times. We see the pattern repeated in the book of Revelation. Revelation 8:1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. We obviously can't look at this passage in detail this morning, but it seems there is a correlation between the day before Rosh Hashanah and when the trumpet is not blown and the silence that occurs in heaven for about a half an hour. That is immediately followed by God giving seven trumpets to the angels who then proceed to blow them. There seems to be a clear connection between this passage and the Feast of Trumpets. However, that is not the only place in the New Testament where we find the correlation between the observance of the Feast of Weeks and events related to the second coming of Jesus. In fact, there are several significant passages that describe the second coming of Jesus where a trumpet blast plays a significant role in those events. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. In this passage, God reveals that the return of Jesus will be associated with what? The last trumpet. So what does that refer to? Well, what do the scriptures tell us? 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul describes here the very same event we just read about in 1 Corinthians. And here he describes the last trumpet as the trumpet of God. But the timing of the last trumpet is still not clear. But we have these words from Jesus in Matthew 24:29-31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we see here the return of Jesus will be accompanied by a single loud trumpet blast, which is exactly what occurs at the end of each day on the observance of Rosh Hashanah. The phrase that catches our attention, or should catch our attention, is this: immediately after the tribulation of those days. The words of Jesus confirm a picture in the study of the last days. God's people are not immune to tribulation. The trumpet call, which signals the return of Jesus, comes after the tribulation of those days. At his first coming, Jesus literally fulfilled each of the spring feasts through the significant events in his life, his death, his resurrection, that occurred exactly on the days and the times that corresponded to the feasts. Important. So we can have confidence that the events of the second coming will also correspond directly to the fall feasts. There seems little doubt that Jesus' return, announced by a loud trumpet call, will be connected with the Feast of Trumpets. As we've seen, that would certainly not violate this warning from Jesus, Matthew 24:36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus is coming. We don't know the day, the hour, the time exactly, but we do know the season. In fact, it's even possible that the words of Jesus used here were a reference to the hidden day, which Jesus' Jewish followers would have understood as being the Feast of Trumpets. And even if Jesus does return on Rosh Hashanah, we certainly can't, as some have attempted to do, predict the year of his return, or even on which day of the feast that he might come again to this earth. But when he does return, whenever that might be, Jesus will come as judge, not as Savior. For those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and have already had their names inscribed in the book of life, Jesus will only judge our deeds, not as individuals. And that judgment will only be for the purpose of giving us rewards based on our fruitful deeds. But for those who have not committed their lives to Jesus, their fate will be sealed. They will be appointed to what the book of Revelation describes as the second death or the lake of fire. So all this information, this may be new to you. This, you know, we haven't celebrated in this church, in this body, since the 8.5 years I've been here. We talked about it last year. We observed it last year. But why hasn't the church done this before? Why does the evangelical church not do this in general? Because of misunderstanding. That these are the feasts of the Jews. No, these are the feasts of the Lord. And they give us timing. They give us encouragement. They let us know who Jesus is. They are a symbol. They're like that alphabet block that each one of us maybe got when we were a child to learn our alphabets. They're a symbol. But what are the implications for us? One, we need to constantly be preparing our hearts for Jesus' return. Amen. Remember how he described that the Jews would blow the shofar throughout the month of Elul in preparation for Rosh Hashanah. This time is also set aside for the people to evaluate their lives and to repent in preparation for the judgment that would occur on Rosh Hashanah. In fact, the name of the month in the Aramaic word for search, and the month is to be a time of searching out God as well as searching their own hearts in order to repent of any sin in their lives. For those as followers of Jesus, this picture should remind us that we are constantly to be what? Searching out God in our lives and searching our hearts so that God might reveal sin and that we can repent. Much of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians dealt with the return of Jesus. We've read one passage from chapter 4 that connected the return of Jesus to the trumpet of God. But Paul made it very clear in the letter that the purpose of his writing was not just information, but rather for instructing the people about how they should live in expectation of Jesus' return. Rosh Hashanah is the expectation that Jesus is going to return. And so we should prepare for that, and that's what the Jews would do in their calendar in the month of Elul, is prepare, the Lord could possibly come during this time. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-8. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. How could you not be awake when you hear that blow? Or sleep, I should say. Do you feel lethargic? Do you feel apathy? Is your Christian walk become habitual? It's just habit. Jesus says, be awake, be prepared, for I am coming back. The day, the hour, you do not know. But if you know my calendar, if you know my seasons, you can have a good idea of when I'm going to return. The spring feasts have been fulfilled by Jesus, but the fall feast has not yet been fulfilled. Paul's admonition to remain sober is a call to constantly be preparing our hearts for the second coming of Jesus. It's a call to be vigilant, to make sure that we don't become complacent and thus become surprised and unprepared for Jesus' return. What parable do you think of when you hear this? Parable of the 10 virgins. What is the story of the 10 virgins? 5 were prepared, 5 were not. And when the bridegroom came and the doors were open to the wedding banquet, the 5 that had their oil and plenty of it went into the banquet. The 5 that didn't have enough and it was running out said to the 5 that did, lend us some of your oil. And the 5 that had the oil said, no, because then we might run short of oil. It seems harsh. But the reality is that each person needs to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. Are we prepared? God has given us his calendar. God has given us his timing. Are we prepared? Do we know the Lord Jesus? Do we need to submit some areas in our lives and repent of sin? Have we got caught up in the world? Have we become lethargic, apathetic? The blowing of the horn should wake us up to Jesus' return. That it could be today, could be tomorrow. It could be in this period of 10 days. It could be next year. Over the last year in Leduc, there have been a number of break-ins, vandalisms, and thefts, right? We've all heard about them. What should one do about those things? The idea, we had a police officer come to the church, and he mentioned a thing about a neighborhood watch program. A neighborhood watch program involves everyone in the neighborhood to keep watch and be vigilant for those things that might seem out of place or indicate that something bad is going on. As followers of Jesus, we need to develop a spiritual watch program. We need to be on the alert and vigilant and search for those things in our lives that are out of place that might indicate that there's something wrong that we need to deal with. That's the only way we'll be prepared for Jesus' return, no matter what and when that might occur. I know there's many of us that have our theology on the last days and when Jesus will return. Pre-trib, post-trib, most-trib. But the fact is this, is that Jesus is going to return. Doesn't matter if it matches our theology or what our interpretation is. I might get in trouble for this. But if you're post-trib, that's the right one. I've got static for this before when I say toss things out like that. No, I'm kidding. The fact is that Jesus is returning. Remember when I was here, when I came here 8.5 years ago, just about 9 years ago? Do you guys remember the question I was asked in the question and answer period after I preached? You guys remember? Amongst the many, one was, you know, what do you enjoy doing? I said, fishing. Sylvia gave me an earful. I remember that. But one of the other questions was what's your view on end times? Is it pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib? What was my answer? You guys remember? I said, when exactly he comes is a secondary issue. The primary issue is he's returning. Amen? Let not secondary issues divide you, but become together in unity on the primary issues. Jesus is returning. Secondly, we are to encourage each other and build each other up. One of the most important aspects of the Jewish feast is that they are to be celebrated and observed in community with others. Together. Points out the importance of the integrity of the body of Christ. There is no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. And as the time of Jesus' returns comes nearer and nearer, we're going to need each other more than ever. Again, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul, in the midst of his description of the second coming of Jesus, points out the importance of encouraging and building each other up. In fact, the entire section where he addresses how to live in light of the coming return of Jesus begins and ends with a similar admonition. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The writer of Hebrews confirms the importance of encouraging and building one another up as the second coming of Jesus approaches. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, the neighborhood watch program is a great illustration of this principle. The program is only effective when what? Everyone in the neighborhood works together and looks out not only for their own personal concerns, but those of the neighbor and the neighborhood. Unless the church works together, we really won't do much good at all. We don't know exactly what the future is going to bring. But I can tell you, Jesus is going to return. And based on what we can observe from the Bible, we should expect that things are going to get more difficult as a follower of Jesus and not easier. When that occurs, we are going to need each other more than ever. And we can't wait for the difficult days to come and begin to encourage and build one another up. We need to do that today. So we start now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.